God bless you. Before we get started, I wanted to thank my husband, Tom, for the joy and privilege it is to share God's word with you. And maybe some of you are newer to our church and you wonder why we do that, why we thank Tom. You know, we're part of this body, and in this body, in this church, there's different things that each of us do to contribute to the whole working together here. And you know, someone oversees setup, someone makes coffee, someone does name tags, someone prays and decides what should happen with our children. There's other aspects too. And, you know, we're thankful to them. When you pick up your kids, I'm sure you are, thanks for teaching my child the word of God. Thanks for your service in the body. And the one service besides others that Tom does in the body is he oversees the teaching part of our ministry. So we recognize that, and we're thankful for the privilege we have to share in the teaching when he asks us to teach. So in case you wonder, that's why we do that, not because he's in charge of everything. But this aspect, it is something he does prayerfully go to his God and Father to oversee, and we're thankful he does, huh? So for some reason, I'm here today. No. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. That's where we're going to start today. In the preceding chapters and in chapter 7, before the verse we go to, Jesus Christ has been teaching different things about living this life for God, things that they should know. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, we're going to start there. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, whoever hears what I've just taught you and does them, he says, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You guys all know, probably most of you know the song, so you know what's coming, but we'll read it anyways. And verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And what happened? It fell, and great was the fall of it. So he clearly says, you know, the wise man is going to listen to what I'm teaching, what I'm saying, and do it. And that's like building your house upon the rock, you know. Recently, I was sharing the word with a couple of different women, and one of them was a Christian. I was talking to her, and she was sharing with me about how she knew it was important to love, that Christ talked about that being an example to the world to love. And then she proceeded to tell me what that meant. And she is a very caring person, don't get me wrong, and she is my sister in Christ. But she had decided what love meant and how to love people. And her focus of her whole life was caring for everyone. And she was caring for lots of people and helping in lots of ways and giving and serving in ways. And yet when I tried to share the word with her, she thought it was more important to love and to not take heed to the word of God. Another woman I was sharing the word with was sharing with me about her life and sounded very similar to this woman. She really believes in caring for people and helping people. And then she got to the part where it was karma and she was serving Buddha and believed that's what Buddha wanted her to do. The thing that struck me, though, is they both kind of sounded the same, except for one had a Christian label and one had a Buddha label. We don't have to guess at what the will of God is. We can know what his word says. We can know what it means to love like he wants. We can know the sayings like Jesus Christ talked about and do them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to go back into the Old Testament. We can choose to live a life that is pleasing to God. We don't have to guess at it. Get there. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In the previous chapters before chapter 30, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. He's talking to the second generation, if you will. The first generation didn't get to enter into the promised land. He's talking to the second generation and going over the blessings and the cursings. If you do the will of God, these are the blessings. If you don't, these are the cursings. And there's more than one, trust me. I'm not going to read three chapters or whatever it is for you. But he's summing things up in chapter 30, and that's where we'll pick it up. We'll start in verse 11. He says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." You know what you're supposed to do. It's right here. I've just told you, you know, and that's what he's telling them. In verse 15, "See, I've set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve him, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Verse 19 is a great verse. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." You know, they knew the will of God. Moses told them. They had a choice to make as to whether or not they were going to do the will of God. So does every man. You know, and they made the right choice and lived happily ever after, right? If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, sometimes they made the right choice. Sometimes they were blessed, and sometimes they chose not to. Jesus Christ is an amazing example of one who knew the will of God and chose to live it. And I thought we'd look at a couple of verses about his life. He lived a sinless life. Hebrews 4:15 says, you don't have to turn there. He was without sin. He did the Father's will. He knew the will of God and he did it. And remember in Matthew 7 where we started, he was telling them, you know, hear my sayings, but also do them, and you'll be like the house that, you know, the guy that builds his house on the rock. Turn to John, please, chapter 5. This will all fit together. Just stay with me. John chapter 5. This is Jesus Christ speaking in verse 30. He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." He sought to do God's will. In John chapter 8, not his own will. In John chapter 8, in verse 29. He says, this is Jesus Christ speaking again, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Man, I want to live a life like that. How about you, you know? That's not something he could have guessed at. You understand? To always do what God wanted. You know, it's not something he could have figured out on his own. And when you look, we're not going to read through the Gospels, but you might look at it in light of that. You know, there's times where he's very tender and compassionate in speaking words and comforting someone. And there's other times where he's, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. There's other times where he's you know, walking into a situation and he's forceful and, you know, reproving. You know, you're like a whited sepulcher. And other times where he walks in and says something, you don't guess at that. And always be right, you know. And yet the Word of God declares he always did it right. You know, there's multiple places where it talks about he would do something that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There's tons of verses in the Old Testament that God had written down, recording what this Messiah that was going to come would do when he was actually here. Well, Jesus Christ had the presence of mind while he was living this life many times to recognize and do certain things at the right time with the right person on the right day that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's not just guessing, folks. That's just, it's amazing, you know. Now, yeah, he had a connection with God. He was the Son of God. He had God's Spirit. But he also knew the scriptures that God had given him regarding himself, you know. We'll look at a couple examples. In Matthew chapter 8, we're going to go there. You know, I know in previous teachings we've made reference to, you know, Jesus Christ healing the blind people. And that he couldn't have just guessed. He did it differently all the time, you know. In Matthew 9, he heals two blind people. He asks them if they believed that he was able to heal them. They answered yes. He touches their eyes and they're healed. And he tells them to go their way and not tell anyone. There's one blind man in Mark 8. He took him out of the town and he spit on his eyes and asked him if he could see. When he couldn't see clearly, then he put his hands on him again, on his eyes, made him look up, and then he could see clearly. He tells him not to go into town and not to tell anyone in the town. Why? If he always did the Father's will, I have to assume that he's doing what God's directing him to do. You know, are you going to guess about how to heal someone? Well, go for it, but you might not have the success he did. There's one blind man in Mark 10. He asks him a question and then just tells him to go his way. And his believing made him whole. Immediately he receives his sight. And then he follows Jesus. There's another blind man in John 9 who's blind from birth. He tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. You couldn't just guess at how to do this. Do you understand my point here? We're going to look at a couple records of some lepers and what Jesus Christ did with them. Where did I tell you to go? Matthew 8. Verse 1. When he was come, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony. So if I want to heal a blind man, this is what I have, or if I want to heal someone of leprosy, this is what I have to do. See, you know, and if Jesus Christ relied upon his past experience in healing people, he might have done the same thing every time and not done the Father's will. In Luke chapter 17, there's another record where he's healing some lepers. This time there's 10 of them. And in verse 12, we're going to start. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, No, he just touched them, and then they were healed. No, he said unto them, if he'd done what he did before, that's what he would have done, right? What verse was that? 14. He said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. How could you figure that out? How could you guess and be right all the time? You can't. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So only one turned back and gave thanks. But the point of looking at these is, if he always did what God wanted, you'd think you could rely upon the past to help you out. But no, he had to walk with his God day by day. Turn to Luke chapter 24. You're already in Luke, but go to chapter 24. This is the record of, there's two men walking on the road to Emmaus, which is near Jerusalem. It's 6 or 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ, we know, was crucified outside of Jerusalem. So these guys should have understood some things, but they were confused about what happened to them and upset. And Jesus Christ runs into them on the road, and we'll pick it up in verse 25. When he sees them, he says, so what are you guys so upset about? And they tell him about, you know, there's this guy and he died and da-da-da-da. And then he reproves them here in verse 25. He says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know, it was necessary that Christ died. That's what he's telling them. It was necessary. You should have known this. It was clear in the scriptures that this was going to have to happen. Why are you surprised that this happened? You know, it was necessary. You ought to have known this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now I've heard it said, I would have loved to have been there. That's true. We do have the scriptures and we can go to it and learn it too. But the amazing thing is that he knew the scriptures concerning himself. And he knew that every one of them had to be fulfilled before he could breathe his last breath. He had to know them. He also had a connection with the God who gave those promises. He wasn't on his own figuring out to do the will of God. God was working with him and teaching him as well, but he did know the scriptures. He did have that spiritual connection. He had God's spirit that directed him as well, but he knew the scriptures. Or else he couldn't have taught these guys. Oh, I forgot to go to the last part of it. Just a second. Go down to verse 44. He talks to them some more. But anyway, in verse 44 he says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See? He knew every one of those verses that had to be fulfilled in the Old Testament regarding him. Even at the point of his death in John chapter 19, we'll look at one more place about Jesus Christ. This is right before he's going to die. You know, and leading up to it, the point where they take him away, and when they're coming to take him away, the disciples get upset, and one of them cuts off the ear of another one, and he heals them and says, don't you know, this has to happen. He intervenes so that the will of God can be fulfilled. And John 19, like I said, this is right before he's going to die. In verse 28, he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So he's hanging on the cross, about ready to die, and he asks for a drink because he knew that scripture still had to be fulfilled. This is after, many of you are familiar with the things leading up to the crucifixion. This is after some pretty rough days, rough hours, of being beaten, of being scorned, of being mocked, of being, you know, just ridiculed and hurt physically. And he's hanging on the cross and he has the presence of mind. Wait a minute, I thirst, because that scripture still had to be fulfilled. And then they bring him the drink with the vinegar in it and stuff. Amazing that he could always do what his Father wanted. You know, before Jesus Christ died, or before he died, he instructed his disciples in many things. In the last few chapters of John, he talks about some things that they were going to need to know in order to live a life that was pleasing to God after he was gone. And we're going to take a look at some of those. If you'll go to John, go back a few chapters. Because he wanted his disciples, he wanted us, because God had it written down for us too, to know what was coming. Because as born again ones, we don't have to guess at what the will of God is. We have both his word and his spirit to teach us and show us. It's foolish to try and live for him, like those two women I mentioned. They were trying to live for their God and just guess, you know. It's not up to me to decide what I think is loving. Now that I'm a born-again one and I know Christ wants me to love and that people are going to know me by my love, and I go out with my own ability and love and decide that that's the way God wants me to love. I'm always kind. I always turn the other cheek. It's not in man to figure it out, you know, of our own ability. It's not up to me to decide what the will of God is and how I raise my children, or how I have a marriage. God lays things out in his word for his children to know. And what a comfort. I don't have to guess at this. I want to please my God. You want to please your God, right? And we don't have to try and figure out how to do that. We don't have to, by our own strength and our own ability, get it right. Because you know what? Man couldn't get it right. You know? That's why we needed the Savior. In John, you know, and it's pretty foolish to try and do it on our own without his word, without tapping into the spirit that he's given us. You know, I'm incapable of doing it right on my own. So are you. You know, Isaiah 55, most of you are familiar with it before we go to John, but it says that God's ways and his thoughts are higher than man's. So how am I going to figure it out without God? How am I going to live a life that is pleasing to him, that glorifies him on my own? I can't. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. You know, we cannot figure it out on his own, and he has equipped us to be able to believe and live his word. You know, and maybe some of you have had some failures in trying to do this. Anybody? No. You know, I thought, there's times I've thought I was believing God's word and doing what my father wanted, and I fell flat on my face. Oops, I wasn't right. So we just don't try anymore. Well, we laugh, but sometimes that's what people choose to do, really, that they draw back from really taking God at his word, really trusting this God. That's not what he wants. You know, we've used the example of a child learning to walk. And they get it right the first time, right? They never fall. No, look around at some of the kids. We got plenty of them around. You'll see bruises and things where they've endeavored to do something and they couldn't quite do it yet. And their parents still love them, even though they didn't get it right. You know, it's not that big of a deal that we don't get it right all the time. We have a Savior who got it right all of the time for us. Our Father loves us unconditionally. The Spirit he's given us is given to us unconditionally. If we don't get it right, he doesn't yank the Spirit away and say, forget it, I'm trying it with someone else. He wants to help us walk. He wants to help us live and believe his word. He's right there working with us. But sometimes when we fail, we pull away from this God, or we blame this God, or we blame believers. Kind of silly, isn't it? This God of all creation, we heard it in manifestation, he cares for us, he's equipped us. He wants to help us do what he's called us to do. We're not on our own. You know, if we will but humble ourselves before this living God. I thought I was walking for you, and I wasn't. Teach me, show me, help me. Honestly, go before this living God. Go to his word with expectation that he will teach us and show us how to live for him. He desires to help us. Do you understand that? He loves us. He chose to redeem us and make us his own and place his spirit within us so that we could love him back, so that we could walk with him, that he doesn't want to help us understand how he works, that he doesn't want to teach us his ways and his thoughts is ridiculous. No, he wants to. You know, if an earthly parent, and they aren't always perfect, wants to help their child learn to walk, how much more does the God of all creation want to help his children? But if we pretend that we don't need his help, if we fail and pull away and don't allow him to help, his hands are tied somewhat. You know, if I've gone to a believer for help in the body and they didn't do it right, and then I pull away from all believers, that's silly, isn't it? You know, I'm thankful that people haven't done that with me when I've endeavored to help them and maybe really didn't. Maybe for a moment I'd walked by my senses, but they came back and asked for more help, and then we got it right the next time, you know. Anyway, before Jesus Christ died, he spoke to his disciples to prepare them for the life that they were going to live. He taught them, and God had it recorded down for us to know. You know, Jesus Christ spoke of man having the Spirit of God. We're going to look at that first in John chapter 14. In verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, and actually the end of chapter 13, you'll see the disciples were pretty upset. He told them, I'm going to be leaving. And they're like, I want to go with you. Just like a little kid. I want to go with you, Mommy. They're, Jesus Christ, I want to go with you. I'll go with you. And he says, no, that's not what happened. That's not what's happening, you know. In verse 1, he says, you know, don't be troubled. Don't be anxious. I'm going. I've prepared things for you. And then he's telling them about it. That's what we're reading about. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So the comforter is what? The Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In verse 26, it talks a little bit more about it. Verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, in case you're not sure, whom the Father will send in my name, and we know from the day of Pentecost that how wonderful of God to allow Jesus Christ to be the one that gives out that Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But when that Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, this Comforter, this Holy Spirit's going to teach you. You know, it's going to be a help to you. That's why I'm giving it to you in chapter 16, in verse 13. Howbeit, when he or it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. You know, so he's telling him, look, I'm going to leave. But God's got this great plan, and you're going to receive this Spirit, this Comforter that's going to help you. It's going to teach you. It's going to guide you into all truth. You're not alone. Boy, you know, I hope they were comforted by those words, but you and I too. This is addressed to us. If you read on in John, he's praying and telling them things. It's not just for you, but for those that are going to believe after you. This is for us too. God has given us his Spirit. When we believed on Jesus Christ, man is equipped with a Spirit that can teach us, that can guide us, that can help us live for God. Jesus Christ also spoke of man having the Word of God in John chapter 17. In verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that thou may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, he spoke of giving them his God's word. And there's many places in God's word that talk about the significance of God's word, and that God has given it to man for a purpose. We'll look at two verses maybe, or three. Go back to Psalm, the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to 119. For many of you, these verses are very familiar. It won't hurt you to read them again. For some of you, maybe it's the first time you've seen them. So it's worth turning to God's word to read them for ourselves. And even those of us that probably have them memorized could possibly learn something still, right? Or be reminded of a great truth. Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." See, here it declares that God's word is a lamp and a light unto my feet and a path. It shows us where we can go, where we should go. Go back towards the beginning of the chapter of Psalm 119. In verse 9 it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And boy, was Jesus Christ an example of that. You know, if he knew all the scriptures regarding himself, he had hidden God's word right here. It wasn't just something, wait a minute, I got to look up that verse so I can make sure that I fulfill it. I know it's somewhere in these scrolls. No, it was in his heart, wasn't it? You know, and certainly as we're growing in understanding this word, we'll be more equipped up here to live for God. But God's word says once someone believes on Jesus Christ, they are equipped to live for him. At that very moment, they're filled all in all. You know, the youngest believer, the first day he believes on Jesus Christ, is filled full with the Holy Spirit. He's got all that God's going to give him spiritually. At that moment, he can walk in the new nature. At that very moment. And you see that in the book of Acts. These guys believe on Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, and immediately there's amazing signs and wonders that follow. And we'll be looking at those at family camp. There's my plug again for family camp. No, it's a great thing to look at these young believers who really probably didn't have a lot of the verses memorized, who didn't understand all of it, who didn't even have the verses we have in the New Testament addressed to them yet, walking in the power and the authority of God. We are equipped once we've believed on Jesus Christ with that spirit, and we have his word that will teach us more, how we can live for him more often, how we can do it right more often. But we don't have to wait till we have this understanding of this whole book to live for him. It's a good thing. And it's a lie to think, I don't know enough to do something for God right now. That's a lie. Do you understand that? Walking in the new nature is not based upon my knowledge. It's based upon believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And sure, believing the scriptures day to day, that's a good thing to do. But once we've believed on him, we are equipped right then to walk in a totally new way. And Jesus Christ and John is telling them that you're going to be equipped both with the Spirit and with the Word to live for God, to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because even though I am equipped with the Spirit, I've got all I'm ever going to get when I believe on Jesus Christ. God has given us His Word for a reason. And it's necessary to have that as well. Or Jesus Christ wouldn't have told him about it, and God wouldn't have told us about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And that instruction you've heard, many of you have heard before. It's the training up of children. God has given us this word to help train us up as His children. He wants to do that. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God has given us His word to train us and to equip us to live for Him. You know, He's also given us His Spirit to guide and teach us. It's not a progressive development as far as being able to walk in the new nature. Like I said, it's not that after I've got this much knowledge, then I can live for Him. Then I can walk for Him. Yeah, and I know it talks about growing up into Christ. But the youngest believer can walk by the Spirit and do something that glorifies God at the moment of the new birth. In fact, in Acts, they did. They spoke in tongues. They magnified God. They glorified God. Maybe they didn't even understand what speaking in tongues really was. I don't know that I really understand. You know, maybe they didn't know all the verses about the Spirit yet. But at that very moment, they did something that was pleasing to God, that glorified God. Growing up into Christ means we do it more often. Getting a knowledge of His Word helps to equip us to where I can get it right more often. That makes sense? Because sometimes we can be intimidating in this church. You can be around people that know a lot of the Scripture, and it can kind of be kind of intimidating. I'll never know as much as they do. I've been there. I was telling at the weekend we just had, I'm in the study group for this, the weekends and the Word we've done, and man, I feel so far less equipped than the rest of the people in the group. I'm not the Greek scholar, I'm not. And yet I choose to believe that God has equipped me, that He's given me His Spirit, and that His Word is simple enough that a fool can understand it, and that I have something to contribute in that group. There's hope for all of us. And there is. God has equipped each person in the body with His Spirit and with His Word. He wants us to live for Him. He wants you to be able to live His Word, to believe His Word. And He's equipped you, and you are able to. That's the cool thing. You know, the children of Israel didn't always get it right. You know, as you read the Old Testament, you see where they wanted to live for God, and we're gonna, and then their sin would just trip them up, and they would start worshiping other gods again. In Christ, we've been set free from that kind of bondage. Do you understand that? We are no longer slaves to sin. We heard that in Manifestations, didn't we? You know, I got with these people beforehand and told them what they should say. No, I didn't. If you're new to this church, that's not how it works. You know, just like the children of Israel, we have a choice whether we're going to do God's word His way, or whether we're going to choose to live life according to His word, according to the Spirit that He's placed within us. But unlike the children of Israel, we are equipped to do it in an amazing way. because of the sacrifice of our Lord, we are truly free to love and serve this God and to bring glory and honor to his name. We can live a life that is pleasing to God. We don't have to guess. We have his word and his spirit and a father who loves us, that wants to help us. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I just want to reiterate, if you've tried believing God and have not succeeded, go back to his word. Remind yourself of the faithful God who will help and deliver and wants to help you live his word. We are equipped to live his word. We are equipped to walk in this new nature. When Jesus Christ spoke of those things that we were going to be able to do, you know, greater works than these things we're going to do, he talks about. When we read in the scriptures that we can walk in the Spirit, that we can operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit, and maybe we try it and we fumble a little bit and so we pull away and don't do it again. Boy, how that must break the heart of our Father, you know? Not literally, but you know, he loves us and He prepared all through the ages to bring us to the point where we could now be his children. You're not on your own. This God of all creation wants to work with his children to teach them and show them how to live for him, how to walk in the power and the authority that he's placed within them. He will do that if we will simply humble ourselves before him and let him. We don't have to pretend that we've got it all together, because we don't. We knew that. We believed on Christ because we needed a Savior. You know, it's totally by grace that we belong to a living God. It's totally by grace that we can walk with him. So I just really exhort you to not give up on yourself. Not give up on really operating your ministry in the body and operating the manifestations of Holy Spirit. You have a living God who wants to help you. We have his Spirit and his word that has equipped us to be able to do it. You can believe his word. You can go out on a limb with God and see him catch you, see his word come to pass in your life. It's not for the guy next to you. It's for you. Every one of us has been equipped all in all to do this. Every one of us has his word that teaches us this. Colossians chapter 1, this is where we're going to close in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. We can choose to live a life that is pleasing to God and glorifies him. We can not do it of our own ability. We don't have to guess, but we can rely upon a living God, upon the Spirit he's placed within us, and go to his word to learn more about him and what we now have, who we now are in Christ. So we can live a life that is pleasing to this God that called us. I think I'll close with prayer and then Ken will come up and lead us in a song. Heavenly Father, we come before you. I know we don't really do this in this church, but boy, we could fall on our knees before you, God, at your great provision for us. Father, help us to be humble before you. To not try and do things on our own, with our own ability. but to truly rely upon you and to believe what you've declared in your word. Father, thank you for having us, equipped us with your word and with your spirit, so that simple, frail human beings like us could do something that is perfect, that glorifies you, Father. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your abounding patience with us, and for your love, Father. Thank you, Father, for having placed us in a body that will help us to do this as well, that we remember we're not alone, that you're with us and you've equipped us, and you've also equipped these other people right next to us with your spirit and your word. And together we can help each other live for you and glorify you, Father. And we certainly praise you and thank you for all you've done. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you. Let's close with number 17, complete in thee. Number 17. Bless you.